In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What kind of books do you like to read? I read mostly theology, but sometimes I enjoy a good biography. Biographies of Teddy Roosevelt and Harry Houdini have been two of my favorites. In the Bible, there are a number of people with interesting biographies. These are life stories that we can learn from, stories that can inspire us. One such person is Samuel, the main character of the first reading today. To understand the significance of Samuel's life, it helps to know a little bit about the times that he lived in. After God had freed the Hebrew slaves from their servitude in Egypt, the 12 tribes that had descended from the sons of Jacob settled in the Promised Land. The 12 tribes were bound together by their common religion and ancestry. Sometimes they got along, and sometimes they did not. Imagine what the 50 states of the United States might be like if there was no strong central government. Although these Israelites had the Ten Commandments, it was a lawless time. Imagine it being like the Wild West. The Bible summarizes the way of life at that time as everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was a pattern in the Israelites' history that went on for centuries. The Israelites would sin, often by worshiping other gods. You know that that is not going to turn out well. It never did. It still doesn't. As a consequence of their sin, God would allow them to be harassed, attacked, and oppressed by their neighboring nations, usually the Philistines. Hurting and humiliated, the Israelites would repent and turn back toward God. Then the Lord would raise up a military and political leader called a judge who would unite the Israelites and defeat their enemies. Everything would be fine for a while, but then the people would sin again, and that cycle of sin, repentance, and salvation would repeat. In some ways, it still does. This period of Israelite history was called the time of the judges. During the time of the judges, there was a man named Elkanah who had a wife named Hannah. One of the recurring tropes of the Bible, is that there is a woman who is childless who desperately wants a child. That was the situation of Hannah. Once Hannah was at a festival at a religious shrine, crying and whispering her prayer to God for a child. The priest at the shrine, named Eli, saw Hannah and assumed that she was drunk and scolded her. Hannah explained herself to Eli, and he prophesied to her that she would have a child at that same time the next year. Hannah went home and prayed to the Lord, promising him that if she did have a child, she would dedicate that child to God. Hannah did conceive and have a son, and they named him Samuel. True to her word, when Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple and gave him to Eli the priest to raise and to train to serve the Lord. It must have been hard for Hannah to give up her so much longed for son that way, but a promise is a promise, especially a promise made to God. Like other sons born to women who were thought to be barren, God had a special purpose in life for Samuel. Notice that God picked Samuel even before he was born. Samuel did not aspire to a role of leadership. God assigned him that role. I'm always suspicious when someone puts themselves forward for a leadership role. I've seen it happen in districts and synods. The office should seek the person, not the person seek the office. In God's kingdom, leadership is not to be chosen by popularity contests or smoke-filled backroom political dealing or by heredity. The Holy Spirit chooses who is to lead. As our story picks up in the Old Testament reading, Samuel is living with Eli at the shrine and learning from him. At this point, Samuel did not know how his life was going to turn out. He had not yet had any direct contact with the Lord. As we heard in our reading, he was sleeping when the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel thought it was Eli calling him, and twice he ran to Eli's room to ask him what he wanted. Eli perceived then that it was the Lord calling Samuel, and he instructed him to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Several things of note there. One is that we cannot expect God to speak to us audibly as he spoke to Samuel. God speaks to us today through his word, the Bible. When we think we hear God talking out loud, it could be our imaginations, or it could be an evil spirit impersonating God. The Bible says that the devil can even appear as an angel of light to fool us. Trust God's written word even more than you trust your own ears and brain. Secondly, Samuel needed Eli to help him understand what it was that the Lord was saying. We can benefit from the wisdom experience of training of others when it comes to understanding God's word. That's why Bible study with other people is so important. On our own, we can go off in all sorts of weird directions with misinterpretations. We need others to say to us, "Whoa, buddy, you've really gone off the rails there," and pull us back to reality. C.S. Lewis used this analogy for teaching. Imagine we are all patients in God's hospital. Our teachers are other patients who have been patients longer and can show us the way around. Notice also that when God spoke to Samuel, Samuel said he was listening. Samuel does not respond to the Lord with the list of things that he wants God to do for him. This is the same wisdom that we sometimes find on church signs, to wit. Some people want to serve the Lord, but only in an advisory capacity. And prayer isn't giving orders, it's reporting for duty. Like Isaiah would say years after him, Samuel was basically saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." A good thing for all of us to say. The message that the Lord had for Samuel was most serious. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were corrupt priests. They stole parts of the sacrifices that the people made. They used them for themselves. Their sinful lifestyle and blaspheming scandalized the Lord and brought down all of Israel with them. Now God was going to judge them and all of Israel, and it was not going to be pretty. Eli demanded of Samuel to know what the Lord had said to him, and Samuel reluctantly told him. Eli had tried to correct his sons before, but when they would not listen, he just let them go their own way. Eli knew that what the Lord had said about his sons was true, and that God's condemnation of him and them was just. But Samuel grew in stature and wisdom, and everyone knew that the Lord was with Samuel. When Samuel was an adult, there was a battle with the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Yes, that's the Ark from the Indiana Jones movie. But Israel was defeated. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and the Philistines captured the Ark. When the news reached Eli, who was 98 years old and we are told was very heavy, he fell off his chair broke his neck, and died. When Phinehas' pregnant wife heard the news, she went into labor and delivered a son that she named Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. Yes, that's as the Ichabod, as in Ichabod Crane from Sleepy Hollow. These events thrust Samuel into the role of priest in Eli and his son's place. They also put him into the role of judge over Israel, the military and political leader we mentioned earlier. Samuel would be Israel's last judge. It also put Samuel in the role of prophet, meaning one who would speak the word of the Lord to the nation. He would be the first prophet of that nature. During Samuel's time as judge, the Philistines were subdued, and Samuel judged Israel with justice and righteousness. Even though Samuel was a great judge, the people of Israel went to Samuel and told him that they wanted a king. They said they wanted a king like all of the other nations had. Samuel brought the people's inquiry to the Lord. Their request was an affront to the Lord because he had always been their king. The Lord's response to Samuel to give to the people went something like this. If you have a king, he will take your sons to fight in his army. If you have a king, he will take your daughters to serve him in your palace. If you have a king, he will take your crops and your livestock as taxes to feed his slaves. Are you sure that you really want a king? Is it at all surprising that war, personal immorality, and taxes that were issues 3,000 years ago are still the issues of politics today? I guess they will be until Christ returns. But despite God's warnings, the people said that they still wanted a king. Go figure. The Lord then reluctantly authorized Samuel to anoint a man named Saul as Israel's first king. Saul was tall, strong, and handsome, a very popular choice, but hardly the qualifications needed by a leader. The Saul administration was initially successful with Samuel advising Saul. He continued the success against their archenemy, the Philistines, but as so often happens with leaders, Saul was corrupted by his power and disobeyed the Lord and disobeyed Samuel. The proverbial last straw was when Samuel was late coming to a sacrifice and Saul presided over the sacrifice himself, breaking down the wall of separation between king and prophet and priest. The Lord instructed Samuel then to covertly anoint someone else as king. Samuel was directed to the sons of a man named Jesse. Jesse had 7 sons, all tall, strong, and handsome, but none of them was to be king. God ordered Samuel to anoint the 8th son, the youngest, a little shepherd boy named David. God said that he does not look at people's outward appearance as humans do. God looks at the heart. However, David's time to be king would not come yet. Samuel died, and as things unraveled for Saul without Samuel there to guide him, he sought help from a witch in the city of Endor. Yes, that's where Darren Stevens' mother-in-law in Bewitched got the name Endora. Being a medium was against God's law, and Saul himself had declared it punishable by death. Still, Saul sought her out to bring up the spirit of Samuel so that he could get his advice. She must have been faking being a necromancer previously because she was astonished when Samuel's spirit actually appeared. Rather than give Saul tips for success as commander-in-chief, Samuel concerned for Saul that his reign was over and he would soon die. In the next battle, Saul took his own life rather than be captured, tortured, and humiliated by the Philistines. Eventually, David would be king, but that's another story for another time. We've already pointed out several tips and life lessons from Samuel's biography. We've also seen how situations back then bear some resemblance to situations today. Of course, we live our lives day by day with little thought to Samuel or Saul or David and what they did. Although 3,000 years ago, they were big news. They were very important. Perhaps that gives us some perspective on our lives, that what we think is so important to us now will be unknown 3,000 years from now, maybe even 3 years from now. The names of today's political and religious leaders will be as forgotten as Saul's and Samuel's are in the general population now. But God's word is eternal. Jesus Christ is still known, and we have a part in that. Each of us has a part to play in God's plan of salvation, a role that God assigns to us. Samuel preserved, taught, and proclaimed God's word. Each of us here have a hand in that too. That's indispensable. King David, who Samuel anointed, was one of Jesus' ancestors. Without him, the story of Jesus coming to earth to die and rise again and be our Savior would be very different. What indispensable role, like David and Samuel, might God have for you that you don't even know of yet? Life is confounding and as confusing now as it was in Samuel's lifetime as it ever was. Yet God has called and blessed each of us to be part of his life story, the story that gives us eternal life and enables us to say, "Here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." Amen.